Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, then welcome. Glad you can be worshiping with us today. We're in a series in the book of 2 Samuel now. We'll be in 2 Samuel 12. My name is Ken. I serve as a senior pastor here. It is a joy to get to look to God's Word together. So 2 Samuel 12, on through the rest of the book, 12 through 24, is a book of terrible things. One calamity after another. And I mean terrible things. The kinds of things which we wouldn't say in church. And even our culture wouldn't say to one another. Just talking. By the very next chapter, one of David's sons is going to rape his own sister. Then another son is going to kill his rapist brother. That son is going to undermine his father and raise up a rebellion against his father. And having succeeded, David's son will sleep with David's wives on the rooftop so all can see. Terrible. Awful. And there's more than that. The rolling consequences of sin. And we are introduced to them in this chapter. This chapter, God confronts David for his sin. And then God forgives David after David repents of his sin. But then God decrees consequences that make our ears tingle and our hearts melt. Why? Why? Why these consequences? I mean, David repented after all. Why all this? Did not God forgive? Is this how God treats those whom he forgives? Would God treat New Testament Christians this way? Would God treat us this way? So here's the question. It's been on my mind now for 3 weeks because it's our third week in this chapter. Why does God send consequences on his children when they sin? Why does God send consequences on his children when they sin? I want to be specific with that question. I'm talking about why does God send consequences on his children, right? Not really looking at how does God treat the world, those in rebellion to him, those outside of Christ. David's one of his. So the question I have is why does God send consequences on his children when they sin? And I also want to define what I mean by this word, consequences. Right? And to separate that from the concept of judgment. Judgment versus consequences. God never sends judgment on his children. God never sends judgment on his children. Praise his name for this. All the judgment that we deserve has been spent on Jesus Christ. Judgment is God's word of wrath and anger and vengeance and punishment eternally against sin. The scripture is very clear that God sends his wrath against sin. But for the believer, all the wrath, all the judgment that was due to us has been spent on Jesus Christ. Not 45% of it. Not 99% of it, but 100% of God's judgment has been taken by Jesus. All of it, every drop, nothing remains. It is finished. Glory to God. Amen. Jesus took all of our punishment for sin, but he did not take the consequences. these in our lives temporary earthly consequences to sin. That's what we're looking at in David's life and in our lives, consequences. Why does God send consequences when his people sin? Consider God's word this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll look at the first 23 verses, most of the chapter together. Follow along with me. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died. The servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And he said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child when he was alive, but the child died, and you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would behold you in your word. Help us see you and know you, and transform us as we know you. Do this by your Spirit in the name of Christ. Amen. Why does God send consequences when his children sin? So I'm going to propose actually six answers to that question. All right, so we're going to work our way through six answers. But before I do that, I need to say something. We're talking about God. And while we can say, well, God's word shows us this reason, and God's word shows us this reason, and God's word shows us this reason, and we should learn from those reasons because we're learning about our God. We do not, by learning about him, then put him in a cage and fully understand all that he does and all that he is. At the end of the day, we will bow and worship before the God who in this life brings consequences to even his children, some of which we will not always understand. And yet, much is revealed. And so with humility, we step forward. And why does God send consequences when his children sin? Number one, God sends consequences on his children to restore justice among men. God sends consequences on his children to restore justice among men. God is the governor of the universe. He is the ruler of the world, the righteous judge of the earth. And God is concerned for justice among people because he has a creator's love for all people. And so he is concerned to make sure that justice is done. So while there is evil in the earth, God is intent that evil will not overflow its banks, that sin and wickedness do not go unchecked and unstopped. This is part of God's common grace in the world, to stop sin before it gets too bad. You know, theologians and even skeptics have asked questions for a long time of why is there evil in the world? That is a difficult question. But I don't want to look at that question. What I want to look at right now is why is there not much more evil in the world? Because we don't find the answer to that question here. We find the answer to that question there. There is not much more evil in the world because God governs it and stops it and slows it down and keeps it from picking up the pace. The reason there's not far worse wickedness in the world is that God is enforcing justice. And what David did was unjust. Verse 9 makes it clear. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. You despised the word of the Lord, David. Justice is keeping my law. And I put you as king to make sure that the law is kept, but you as king broke it. You despised the word of the Lord. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Boom, boom. You have sown injustice in the world. And so God's response is to restore justice. That is a big part of what's going on here. God is restoring justice. Do you remember David's response at the end of the story? He was all upset about what this man did. And he said, that man deserves to die. And what else should that man do? He should restore fourfold what he's stolen, right? David has a sense of justice, of this needs to be made right, and I will make it right. And God takes that prerogative himself as well. This must be made right, and I will make it right. And so, we can see verse 9 we just read. You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife. You've killed him with the sword. Now, therefore, see that word? Now, therefore, verse 10, the sword shall never depart from your house. God's response to David is to restore justice. He uses that word therefore in verse 10. And then again in verse 12, he says, "For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." I am restoring justice visibly among men. Secretly, you took a man's wife, but publicly yours will be taken so that injustice will be stopped and justice will be restored in the eyes of all. Consequences show us the godness of God. The godness of God. That is his power and his might and his unbounded and unquestionable strength to rule all things. God is God. When he brings consequences, we sense the godness of God. And he perfectly rules over his creation. And he says to evil, "This far, no further. This much, no more." And when sin would break out and would multiply wickedness, even when that is committed by one of God's children, God will act to maintain justice on the earth. Let us worship him with wonder and awe. Why does God send consequences on his children when they sin? Number one, God sends consequences on his children to restore justice among men. Number two, God sends consequences on his children to restore the honor of his name. To restore the honor of his name. God is, yes, he is concerned for justice among men because he loves people as their creator. But God is also concerned with the glory of his name. God acts for the glory of his name. And David had profaned the name of the Lord. Verse 9, I mean, look at the charges God brings. Verse 9, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" Verse 10, "You despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Verse 14, "By this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord." David had heaped scorn on the name of God. Galatians 6:7 warns us, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap." Or Isaiah 48:11, "How should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." David had despised God's word. He had despised God himself. He had utterly scorned the Lord. And so God acted for the glory of his name. He acted to restore the dignity of his law, which he had set up, the certainty of judgment that he had promised, and the honor of the Creator over his creation. Consequences show us the godness of God. Where God acts on his own authority, according to his own will, to honor and defend his own glory. God is God. And he will not share his glory. And when people sin, even when his children sin in such a way that would eclipse the glory of God, at times God acts to remove that eclipse, that his glory may be seen yet again. And let us worship him in wonder and awe. Why does God send consequences on his children when they sin. Number three, God sends consequences on his children to discipline us for our good. To discipline us for our good. This might have been the first thing you thought when I asked the question, why does God send consequences on his children? Because the scripture is full of this theme from one end to the other. Now, remember, just clarify again, we're not ever talking about God's giving judgment on his children, right? We're talking about consequences, not wrath. God's consequences, when viewed from our perspective, the scripture uses the word discipline. God brings discipline on his children. Discipline is designed for our good. Discipline is given by a loving father for the sake of the one who's being disciplined, that they could do better and become better. It's for their good. Judgment is not given for the good of the one judged. It's condemnation, damnation. It is not for their good. Discipline is given lovingly by a heavenly father for the good of those to whom it's given, for God's own children. Hebrews 12 is probably the chapter that speaks the most of it, but listen in verse 10. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Discipline hurts. It is painful rather than pleasant, but it's for our good that we may share his holiness. Our oldest son is turning 25 this month, which means that Tiffany and I have been on this parenting journey for 25 years. And in all those years, I do not recall a time, not a single time, not one time, where one of our kids has come to us and said, "Mom and Dad, we need to talk. I need more spankings." You know, I know you've known about this problem in my life, but the discipline just hasn't been severe enough. You need to turn it up, Mom and Dad. You know, I need more frequent discipline, more painful discipline, please. Never once. All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Kids don't want it, and they don't understand it, and neither do we. And dear friends, God's tools for discipline are so much bigger than ours. I say this with fear. I've trembled under this week. We may fear the Lord. Do you see the discipline the Lord is bringing on David? It is hard to wrap our minds around a discipline such as this. It's so hard that we may be tempted to raise our voices. Let us be still and know that he is God. Yes, this. Yes, this, for David's good, from his loving father. Our Father who is also God. God who is also our Father. That David would learn to fear the Lord and love the Lord and become the man God had made him to be. Consequences show us the godness of God. God uses even evil things to bring about good purposes in the life of his children. Let us worship him in wonder and in awe. Why does God send consequences when his children sin? Number four, God sends consequences on his children to dissuade people from sin. To dissuade people from sin. This is part of God's common grace to us. Consequences dissuade people from sinning. Many people don't sin, not because they fear God, but because they fear consequences. Right? They might not even believe in God, but they fear the consequences of sin. A man may hate another man and desire him dead, but thoughts of the police and the judge and the prison stay his hand. A man may have the opportunity to commit fraud at work, and he thinks on it and he desires it. But then he reads in the paper, on the news, somebody who's brought to shame because of just the same thing. He stops. Even in the home, one unkind child thinks about that spanking before he punches his sister. The speeder lets their foot off the gas a little bit as they remember the reality of tickets. Consequences of sin are part of how God restrains sin. And so here, David had sinned. David had sinned, and look, he did a better job hiding his sin than you ever could. Like, he's like the master of it. He had a lot more ability as king to just hide things. And look, God brought them to light. Even David, his sin is brought to light. And so people think, whew, perhaps though I sin and hide it, would my sin be brought to light? Be sure your sin will find you out. And then we read that the Lord brought these consequences before all. And we see these consequences and people think, if God didn't spare David, a man after God's own heart, if God would treat David thus. I don't want anything like this. And so by sending consequences on his own children, God warns sinner and saint alike to not walk the path of iniquity. Consequences show us the godness of God. He restrains even those who don't believe in him by consequences. He governs those even in rebellion against him by consequences. So we worship him in wonder and in awe. All right, two more. Should I do what Sean did earlier? Eyeballs. Two more. Why does God send consequences when his children sin? God sends consequences on his children to warn people of judgment. To warn people of judgment. The consequences of sin are a foretaste of judgment. Not that God is sending judgment on his kids. That's not what it is. But discipline is painful. No discipline seems pleasant at the moment. And so consequences become a kind of dim view by which we could begin to imagine or consider or to think, what would judgment be like? Now, certainly they're minor in comparison. What is a 60-year ailment compared to eternity? What is the suffering of life compared to the suffering of hell? What pain has anyone ever embraced compares to the fire that is endless and forever? All the trouble in the world for a whole lifetime is not a drop in the bucket in comparison. And yet, when we see David lying next to his dying son for a week without eating, when in the next chapter he grieves over what happens to his daughter, and then throughout the following chapters as he attends one funeral after another of his own children, when we look at the pain and the anguish that comes on him for his sin in this life, well may we fear the pain and anguish that comes from sin in the next life. If these are consequences, what is judgment? If this is discipline, what is wrath? If this is for his children, what is for his enemies? Consequences are given so that when preachers preach about hell, people might wake up and believe them. There's something that goes, oh, like that, but worse. Jesus said, fear not the man who can kill the body, but fear the one who, having killed the body, can destroy the soul in hell. Is there anybody here who does not know the Lord? I would just encourage you to wake up and see consequences all around you. They're all around you. The consequences of sin, you've seen it since you were in kindergarten and you got corrected. You've seen it in the speeding ticket. You've seen it as other people fall. All around you, people are falling into consequences and messes all around. And time after time, the Lord has brought a sign to you. Have you read it? Do you read them? Do you not know that these are foretastes and foretellings of what it is to enter eternity and not know God? And read the sign. Christ came to take away all the judgment that you deserve. Turn to him. Wake up. He made this life this way on purpose so that no one would get there and say, I was clueless. I didn't know. You do know. Turn. Turn to Christ. Why does God send consequences when his children sin? Come to our sixth and final. And while it is our final, I want to say again, I hope I've been emphasizing the godness of God. There are some things we will understand. And then at the end of the day, he is God, not a formula of six things that work itself out. He is God. But the last one, God sends consequences on his children to magnify the sweetness of his grace. To magnify the sweetness of his grace. Here's what I mean. When he sends consequences, and they are painful, it does hurt, there should be something in us that says, Lord, though all of this happened to me, it is still far less than what I deserve. Because consequences are not judgment. They are for our good. Oh, they're for our good. Still, after all this, Lord, after all I've done, you're still acting for my good. Thank you, Lord, for acting for my good. We realize at times that though consequences be severe, they're less than what we deserve. At times, we will realize that they are minor. You know what I'm talking about. When you were speeding and the guy gave you a warning and you thought, I didn't deserve a warning, but I'm grateful for a warning. There are times in the mystery of God we will sin, and for what we can tell, there's no consequence. I look at David, and I am brought to fear. And I'm brought to remember, Lord, you have been very kind to me. Very kind. How many consequences? All the judgment. How many of the consequences have you graciously not poured out? Thank you, Lord. But for his children as well. When we receive his discipline, we do gain a mental category for judgment. We gain this mental category. We can understand when we agonize under the discipline of a father, we gain a category for standing under the vengeance of a judge. And if these are the consequences, then my Lord Jesus, what did you bear for me? What did you carry on my behalf? If these are the loving corrections of a father, oh, what blows you took on my behalf. All the wrath that I deserve, you took for me. And in some way, as we experience consequences, discipline, sin, we're able to glimpse something of what Christ did for us. All the wrath of God poured out on God for you and me. When God sends us fatherly discipline, we're able to glimpse something that we will never taste. I think if we never felt anything of difficulty, we would know nothing of what Christ endured. And though we will never taste it at all, we can glimpse it from afar. So the consequences of that God brings into our life enable a kind of glimpsing from afar. And grace becomes sweeter. Grace is sweet. We're able to taste it as sweeter. And that causes us to worship and to adore and to stand in wonder at the cross he bore for us, at the wrath that he took for us. God, thank you for grace. Thank you for grace that though there are consequences, I will never stand under any of this. God, thank you for grace. God, thank you for grace because this can be awfully hard, but it is for my good. Thank you for grace that you took all that was not for my good upon yourself. How sweet is the grace of our God. How sweet. Praise God for the consequences he allows in our lives so that we can glimpse what Christ has endured so that grace would be even sweeter to you and me. Amen. Let's stand together. Oh, Father, you are God. Lord, I pray for those who are under your hand of discipline now, and they're feeling that. Lord, we know that discipline is for our good. We know that it is working good, but it is painful. So, Lord, we pray that you would uphold our brothers and sisters as you walk with them through this. Lord, work within us through what we see in David, a deeper fear of you, that we would turn away from our sin, that we would turn away from walking these roads that dishonor your name. Lord, teach us to fear your name. Teach us to love you. Jesus, thank you for what you took and what you bore on our behalf. Now as we conclude our time, receive our worship and our praise, we stand before you together, give you the praise that is due only to your blessed name. Pray in the name of Christ. Amen.